I want to make sure I share the full counsel of God's word. I want to make sure I share it correctly, biblically, and in love. The good stuff, and even some of the bad, well, the bad stuff as well. There's no really bad stuff, but there are some hard things in Scripture to learn. And today, in this chapter, we're going to be dealing with a hard subject once we get towards the end. And I struggle with how to present it. I don't want to look judgmental or attacking people or beating people over the head with the Bible, but to be clear what Scripture does teach. I never seek out to offend anybody with teaching, even though we're told the Scripture will offend. So I want to tackle this chapter, but I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me that has been dreading this morning of tackling this. But we're going to trust God and move forward, and it went well in the first service, and I know it'll go well this service. So we're going to be in Acts 20. And I'm going to skip several verses in the beginning of the chapter, you'll see here in a second, which are basically Paul's journeys, his details of his trip, where he went, where he stopped. We're going to skip over those. You can read them for yourselves because I want to make sure I have enough time to emphasize the points today that I need to emphasize. So we'll begin in Acts 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, now remember last chapter ended with the great uproar where all the people of the town had come in and they were screaming, "Great is Diana," and all that sort of stuff. And they were all upset and all confused. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, the verses all the way through 6 is his traveling, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem. We pick up at verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, readied to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. You think I go over? Okay. Till midnight. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He fell out and died. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Paul's not saying here, "Oh, no, he's not really dead. We thought he was, but he's not." No, he was dead. Paul, who wrote this, was a physician. He knew dead. He said he was dead. Paul here, as an apostle, brings back this young man. Now, when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I would think so. So here we see this miracle, and I wanted to make sure we touched on this. But warning you, I am not the Apostle Paul. You fall asleep in here and fall over and crack your head, I'm not going to be able to do anything about that. All right, Acts 13 through 16, verses 13 through 16 are Paul's travel details. You can go ahead and read those for yourself. I want to go down to verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now, the elders of the church are not the older people in the church. The elders of the church are the leadership of the church. What Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 3, the elders, they're also called bishops in Scripture, and they're also called pastors. Now, sometimes churches only have one elder, one pastor. Sometimes they have multiple ones, depending on the size of the church. He called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord in all humility." Paul was a humble man. Paul did not lord it over anybody, even though he was an apostle, and he was probably the greatest teacher and missionary ever. He was humble in his service, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Great heartache, great suffering, great trials, many tears shed because of those coming against what he was trying to do. Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also the Greeks. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He taught them the full counsel of what God had taught him. He let them know everything. He testified to everybody. And what did he testify? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things. Repentance. Today we hear a lot about, you don't really need repentance. Repentance is not required. How many times have we seen the word repent or repentance since we began the Gospel of Acts or the Gospel of Luke? It's been all through Luke. Now it's been all through Acts. And as we continue through the New Testament, you will see it time and time again. How people can say repentance should not be taught. Sinners need to repent, turn from their life, turn from their ways, turn from their sin, and turn to Christ. Be forgiven of their sin, and to follow Christ. Repentance towards God and faith. Verse 22. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, Apostle Paul is talking to these elders. On his way, he stopped in there and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's saying that the Spirit is testifying to me that where I am headed, chains and tribulation await me. So why is he going? Well, right there he says, now I go bound in the Spirit. What does Paul mean, bound in the Spirit? Didn't the Spirit come to set us free, to give us liberty in Christ, not to bind us? But Paul describes it as bound in the Spirit. You see, there is only one way for a Christian to travel in this life. Only one way. God's way. No longer our way. Our way ended at the cross. And now we're on the new path with God. This new path is not somewhat our way and somewhat God's way. No, it's God's way. Period. What does that actually mean? We will see that today. Paul made himself a captive to the Holy Spirit, not using the liberty he had in Christ to live for himself, no. Paul was bound in the Spirit. Paul also states it like this, and we can see in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on earth on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be bound in the Spirit means you're going to think what the Spirit wants. You're going to seek God's will in everything. We should ask ourselves this question. What are our minds focused on in life? Every one of us. Do worldly things captivate our mind more than the things of God? It needs to be asked. Being bound in the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, means to seek the things of God everywhere you go and everything you do. Every aspect of our lives can glorify God. This is what being bound in the Spirit means. Paul also put it this way in Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I know all of us as Christians wish we could do better than what we do. I'm probably going to wish at the end of this sermon I gave this sermon better. We are a new creation in Christ. When we are saved and we are born again in the Spirit, we're a new creation. But as long as we remain in the flesh, in this life, the old man, the old woman is still there. We have the Spirit of God, but the old self is still there. And there's a fight, there's a struggle that goes on inside of Christians. Flesh wanting to dominate the spirit, and the spirit trying to dominate the flesh. Who's going to win out? Well, if you seek the things of the world and have your things mainly on worldly things, then you're going to feed the flesh, and the flesh is going to get strong and big and overpower the Holy Spirit in you. If you seek the things of the Lord and the word and prayer and the things that make the spirit grow and intensify in you, then the spirit will overcome the flesh. It's a daily battle. That's why Christ said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. They are contrary to one another. The spirit wants to produce one thing in you, and the flesh is seeking to produce something else. And when we say lust of the flesh, most of us think, well, that's sexual stuff and perverted stuff. No, not actually. The lust of the flesh is contrary to the spirit. So whatever the spirit tries to produce in us, the flesh will try to produce the opposite. So what is that? Well, let's go to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what the Spirit wants to produce in every Christian. So if the Spirit wants to produce these things, the flesh wants to do the opposite. Not to be loving. Sadness instead of joy because you're seeking the things of the world and there's no fulfillment out there. Instead of peace, you have conflict. Instead of patience, you're impatient, not kind, no goodness, unfaithful. Gentleness? No, you're harsh. Self-control? No. Out of control. These lusts of the flesh can come out in many different ways. How you deal with your spouse, your children, your family, friends. How you do ministry, how you do your job, coworkers, bosses. These things can come out in many different ways, and you can either operate in the spirit or you can operate in the flesh. If we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. If we talk the talk, let us walk the walk. Let us truly let the spirit reign in us. Let us be bound in the spirit and live a life that honors God and brings great joy to the believer. Being bound means to allow God into every aspect of your life. Relationships, jobs, families, friends, entertainment, finances, church life, ministry, whatever constitutes your life. Paul is bound in the Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He continues, but none of these things move me. What things? The testifying of the Holy Spirit that he's got chains and persecutions awaiting him in his future. So none of those things move me. They're not going to get me off track with God. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. What is the race? People say, well, it's his ministry, it's his calling. No. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry, his calling. The race is his life. The day in, day out, week by week, month by month, year by year life that we all live. He wants to run his race with joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He's going to run his life being bound to the Spirit, doing life God's way. And the ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of truth. Paul was willing to completely be bound in the Spirit of God so that nothing else in this life mattered. Even if it cost him everything he owned, everything he held dear, or even his very life. We see this when he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Everything Paul had worked for in his life, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had worked at that for most of his life. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He lost everything that had been important to him up until the cross. But after the cross and after Jesus Christ, he saw those things for what they were. And he knew the most important thing was Christ. I count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Gain Christ and found in him. Not by him, not behind him, not following him, but in him. His identity was to be completely inside the identity of Christ. No longer about Paul, but it was going to be about Christ. Not having my own righteousness, he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him. That I may know him. Again, we've expressed this, it's not knowing about him, but knowing him. We come to Christ as Savior, but there's so much more to know. It's like when I met Wendy. We were 16. I was working in a bowling alley. And I came into work one day, and my buddy was working, and he said, hey, there was this awesome-looking girl in here today, hot, coming in and fill out an application. I said, oh, yeah, tell me. And he told me about it. I was like, hey, yeah, that sounds pretty good. He goes, yeah, you should check her out sometime. And then the manager got there, and he says, hey, because I was taking over the front desk for that night. He said, hey, I'm going to be getting a phone call tonight from a young lady who applied here. I'm going to be interviewing her. So when she calls, come get me. He's like, yes, sir. I had an idea. So that phone rang. I picked it up. She asked to speak to the manager, and I said, that's me. So I started interviewing her. She sounded cute. Got to the question on the so-called application about the color of her hair and eyes. And she paused. She goes, why do you need to know the color of my hair or eyes? And I'm pretty slick. And I said, oh, because we're going to color coordinate it with your work shirt. And she laughed and goes, oh, she believed it. That tells you something about Wendy when she was 16. She told me, oh, I have kind of reddish hair and blue eyes. And I said, ooh. About that time, the manager walked in and took the phone from me, and, you know, so, but it's okay. I said, I got to meet this girl. I knew about her, so I sought her out. And I liked what I heard about her on the phone, so I said, I got to know her. So she got hired, and that next Saturday was her first day. Well, I wasn't on the clock. I wasn't on the schedule. Scott was. I went, Scott, hey, I need your shift Saturday morning. He says, I need the money. I said, I'll work your shift on your time card. He said, okay. So I came in that Saturday morning, went through those doors, and there she was behind the counter. That long reddish hair and those blue eyes. And I was like, wow. And then I got to know her. And I've been greatly rewarded for knowing her. I could have stopped about knowing about her. And the same with Christ here. We want to know him. And Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Why would Paul want to know about that more, the power there? Because that is the same power that will happen to us when we are resurrected. Have you ever feared death? No need as a Christian. Closing our eyes here is opening our eyes in the presence of our Heavenly Father. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the power of his resurrection, the body that Jesus had, that'll be ours. Paul wanted to know more about that. He was looking forward to that moment. And he says, not only to know him, the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering. To understand what it is to suffer for Christ is to understand Christ and how he suffered for us. And if we know how he suffered for us, we start to understand how great his love is for us. And not just that, but being conformed to his death. Learning that being a servant is greater than being served. Understanding there's more to life than death. And that we are called to die to self and live for Christ. Even so much, look at verse 11. If by any means, I don't care, Paul's saying, I don't care how I die for Christ. If it's violent and terrible, or if I pass away in my sleep, I don't care. Because I'm going to attain the resurrection. Paul was focused. Paul was bound by the Spirit. He was found in him. And it gave Paul great perspective and clarity of mind. Let's go back to Acts 20, verse 25. And indeed, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So he tells them, this is what I've been doing. Here's my example to you. And I tell you this because I'm not going to see you anymore. I know I'm going, literally, to my death, bound in the Spirit. I will see my face. You will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Interesting what he said there. Is he saying this because he once persecuted and imprisoned and killed Christians before he became a believer? No, he's not talking about that blood, because that's been forgiven. Once we're in Christ and we're born again, all sin is gone. God says, I'll never mention them no longer. So what blood is he talking about here? Well, look at verse 27. For I have not shunned. I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You see, he had a calling on his life. His calling was to be the Apostle Paul, to take the gospel, to take the word of God, to teach it fully, to share with everybody the grace that can be found in Christ. He says, this is my calling. Other words, he's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of men. I have a clear conscience before God. I have fulfilled my calling. I have done what God asked me to do. And the reason he says this, because he knows what God said to Ezekiel back in Ezekiel 33, back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. What is God saying to the prophet here? I'm holding you accountable. The Old Testament saints were saved just like we are by faith. But there's something more after salvation. There's still accountability to God and seeking him and serving him. And Ezekiel the prophet had a calling to warn Israel. The apostles had a calling. The apostle Paul had a calling. And each one of us has a calling. Let me show you what it is. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses to me, Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You remember here the day of Pentecost, It wasn't just the apostles. There was 120 disciples there as well, other believers. They all received this power. They all received the power to be witnesses. And so every person since this time who has been born again in the Spirit of God, who has received the Holy Spirit and that power, your calling is to be a witness. Your life, the way you live it, should reflect Christ in every aspect. And when you have the opportunity, your mouth should testify. Peter said this, verse 9, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, we are called to be unique because we're the first people in human history, the church, to receive and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That didn't happen to the other saints in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit rested on them, but not in them. We're unique. We're special. Because we have a unique power and ability to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. To proclaim what he has done for us. That is our calling. Paul continues back in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, therefore, talking to these elders, my conscience is clear, I'm not going to see you any longer. Therefore, take heed. Warning, self-examination. That's what take heed is. It's a self-examination. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, every Christian in the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. This is not the church, it's a building. This is the church. We are purchased by God. We are here because God paid it with his blood. Purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. For I know this. Not I think, or this could happen. No. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's wolves out there that want to destroy Christianity. From false religions to atheists to humanists to whatever, there are people who are committed to working against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Christian church. But look at verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Not only do we have wolves on the outside, but now we'll have wolves in sheep's clothing on the inside. I know this will happen, he says. And he's telling the elders that they are in charge of protecting the church. That's why I'll do it. I don't take pleasure in doing it, but I will talk about false teachers of today. I will confront those who rise up inside this church to cause conflict and division. I will address you. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day. Take heed. He also warns Timothy about this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. See, Paul already says, listen, I already have a clear conscience. But Timothy, I want the same for you. Timothy, I want you to have a clear conscience. You're going to have to make warfare. There's going to be wolves. There's going to be people trying to come against what you are teaching. Stand your ground. teach. Keep the faith. Follow my example. Because I want you to have a clear conscience. Because living without a clear conscience is not a place you want to live. I've done it in my life. I've done things where it clouded my conscience or convicted my conscience. Guilt. It's a terrible place to be. Excuse me. Having a faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul initiated church discipline on two guys who try to counter the true teaching of God. He's warning Timothy. He warns him also in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent. I love that term. We're going to see it here in a second again. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Wait a minute. Aren't we already approved to God in Christ? Are we not, are our sins gone? Are we not the righteousness of Christ? Yes. Today's subject is not about salvation. Yes, we are saved in Christ. Our sins are gone. We have the righteousness of Christ. Today we are evaluating and looking at Paul and Peter, John here in a little bit. Here, Timothy. To present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just like the prophet Ezekiel had accountability, every one of us is accountable to God for our Christian life, for what we've done with it, what we've done with what he's given us. And this is going to be maybe hard and could be even offensive for some today as I finish this teaching. But we are held accountable after salvation. Not for salvation. That's a done deal in Christ if you are in him. But he warns Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed. I want you to have a clear conscience. Rightly dividing the word of truth personally and also teaching it. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Two more individuals. One we've already spoke about, and the next one is Philetus. Are of this sort. They're spreading cancer inside the body of Christ. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And we know what he's talking about if you know the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Someone had come in to the Thessalonians and said, wait a minute, you know what Paul told you? That Christ is going to return and take you back before the bad times? Guess what? You've already missed it. You're in the bad times. And they were scared and they were rattled and they didn't know if they should believe Paul or what they should believe anymore. And Paul comes to him saying, listen, you haven't missed the resurrection. Two guys here were trying to cause problems inside the church. They were teaching falsely the word of God. Paul names them. Paul calls them out. He wants Peter to be diligent, to have a clear conscience before God, personally in his life, in the race, and in his ministry. Let's go back to Acts 20, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. What is able to build you up? The word of God. The Spirit uses the word of God to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, transformation, going from sinner to saint to disciple to a disciple of Christ that is like the Apostle Paul, bound in the Spirit, reflecting Christ, serving God. Paul says, I have not coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. He says, I'm not doing ministry for the money. I wish every person could say that today. There's lots on TV and places that are in ministry for money. He says down at the bottom, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36. back in Acts 20. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoke, that they would see his face no more. Paul was leaving them, but he was leaving them with a clear conscience. He had been faithful to God, been faithful to teach the word, been faithful to love and to serve. Paul was not a perfect man, but he did set the standard for the rest of us, and he finished his race well. He said this at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4. Right before his execution, he wrote Timothy. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Day is capitalized. What day is that? A judgment day. Paul is looking forward to this moment. His literal death and standing before God and receiving a crown of righteousness. And why is he receiving a crown of righteousness? Because of all the stuff he did? No. Because he didn't do it. The Spirit does it through us. But he did surrender his life and be bound in the Spirit. He did allow the Spirit to grow him and transform him and equip him and give him knowledge. And then he went out and he was obedient to go where the Spirit said, to speak what the Spirit said, to do what the Spirit said, and allow the Spirit of God to work through him mightily. He had a clear conscience. And he looked forward to that moment when he stood before his King and received the crown, and heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But look what he says. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. God is so good. He does all this in us, and then he wants to reward us for what he's done in us. Why is Paul stressing to the elders at Ephesus, to Timothy in his letters about having a clear conscience and walk in service to God? He's saying this out of great love for them. Because there's a very hard point that every Christian needs to understand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk in faith. Christians walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal in life, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. It's not just about getting saved and being right with God. Then we seek to please Him because He loves us and we love Him. But also look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are two judgments in Scripture. One judgment for unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ. And then there's a judgment of believers. This judgment of Christians is not about whether you go to heaven or not. No, that's a done deal in Christ. It's judging our Christian life. I need to share this because it's there. Not to make you feel guilty, not to scare you. Hopefully at the end you'll see exactly what it is. But there's a judgment seat. It's called the Bema. We will stand before Christ. Just like the prophets were accountable to God and the apostles were accountable to God. Paul, Christians, we are accountable to God. Is that the kitchen team? Guys need to go? They're accountable. We're accountable to God. How well did you learn to walk by faith? How well did you allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to guide you, to work in you? How well did you build on your salvation of faith? And yes, we build on it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, this Apostle Paul, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed. Take heed again, a self-examination. Take heed how he builds on it. Christ is your foundation. The gospel is your foundation. How are you building on it? And are we to build on it? Yes, you'll see here in a second. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capitalized, will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of judgment. In the book of Revelation, when John sees Jesus, he has eyes of fire. He is going to judge. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive reward. There's the goal. There's the aim. We don't do it to receive a reward, but our goal is to build on our faith in our life, and our works will be for the glory of God. Those are the precious stones, gold and silver, and they make it through fire. But if our life is caught up in the flesh and the things of the flesh, then our life will produce wood, hay, and straw, and those things do not survive fire. The good and the bad that we will be judged on is, did we allow the Holy Spirit to have reign in us, to work in us God's super plan for you? Or did you hinder that process? And did we live for ourselves as Christians? God has given us his grace, his love, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is to build you up and equip you for every good work. He's given us our very lives. What have we done with those things he has given us? Have we lived for him? Paul did. He had a clear conscience before men and God. Paul looked forward to this moment of reward. One day I will receive a crown of righteousness. He didn't dread this moment. And this is what I want as pastor. I want all of us to look forward to this moment. I don't want anyone to suffer loss of reward from God. Do you have a clear conscience this morning before God? And I don't ask that to shame you. Maybe inside you're saying, no, I have not sought God like I should. Then today's the day. Not to shame you. Not for you to be guilty. But to start. God loves you too much for you to have a guilty or unclear conscience before him. He doesn't want that for you. He's given you everything. And this is not about you doing more. Oh, okay, you work harder in the kitchen. You guys make sure you're witnessing to 10 people a day, reading 5 chapters a day. It's not about doing more. It's not about doing more. It's about being bound in the Spirit. It's about walking in the Spirit. Being found in Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Paul wanted this for the elders. He wanted it for Timothy. He wants it for us. Because this is the best way as a Christian. Because we are accountable to take what God has done for us and allow God to work in us and change us. We are accountable, and we will give an account. Peter also said this. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there it is again. This diligence is passionate, full effort. It's as an athlete is training for a race, and he's putting or she is putting everything they got into the training. That's what this is saying. That is what Paul is saying. That is what Peter is saying. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's not just about getting saved. It's about, that's the first step. And then it's to grow. Faith, add to your faith virtue. Doing good. Letting the goodness of God come into your life and out to, into your life. To virtue, knowledge. Seek, rightly divide the scripture. Because this is what builds you up. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to transform you. To virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. You get more and more control, fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. You can persevere through anything. And through that, you show the godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Why does brotherly kindness come before love? Because sometimes the hardest people to love is our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can love you, we can love anybody. But before we can love out there, we have to learn to love in here. And then we get to love. The final destination. You see, this is the blueprint. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. It says, yes, for you to add, but what does that mean? For you to surrender and be bound by the Spirit so he can do this in you. To seek him in the word, seek him in prayer. This is what we're accountable for, folks. This is what we will be judged. Not about doing, how much you did. Because guess what? It's God who does it. Never us. But if we allow this surrender to happen, this heart to be filled, and we allow this sanctification, transformation of us into love, to be conformed to the image of the Son, because God is love. This is what we're accountable for. Surrender. Surrender to God. Every aspect of your life. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. All this is accomplished by being bound in the Spirit, seeking him through the Holy Scriptures, the Spirit using them to sanctify, to transform us. A believer with a clear conscience before God and before others. God does not want you to show up at the judgment seat of Christ feeling guilty. He loves you too much for that. And I'm accountable to him to teach the full counsel of God. A lot of times we don't like accountability. We don't want to be accountable. And I understand that there was a part of me that wasn't wanting to be accountable for teaching this morning. Because I know sometimes I offend people. And I don't want to. And I don't want you to take this like I'm judging you and you're not good enough. None of us are good enough. But with all diligence, this is what we aim for. It's a lot of change. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, change comes slow. Growth as a Christian is slow. We'll take our time. And we're sinners saved by grace. And none of us are perfect. I've heard all these things. To me, it's all apathy. This is what we're accountable. This is the hard point I have to make today. This is what we're accountable for. This is what we'll give an account to Jesus Christ himself, each one of us. It's not about taking our time. And yes, sanctification is a lifelong process, but it doesn't mean we take our time, that we hit it half-hearted. No, you know, we just do it a little bit, break ourselves in. We don't want to get too radical. No, don't be radical. Oh, you know, what if Jesus showed up here this morning and said, Beth, I have this against you. You're not reading my scriptures, Beth. And Beth goes, okay, Jesus, I'll break it in. I'll start a verse a day and try to get going on that for you. You think that's what Beth would say? No. And Jesus is not going to say that. He's not going to come in. He's not condemning. But he is wanting us to know we're accountable, and he wants to work in us because he knows that's the best thing for us. A life filled with joy and passion and peace and zeal and change and excitement. That's what Christ brings. Those who are bored with church, bored with a Christian walk, they're not walking, they're not in it. It's been exciting since day one for me. He's done so much, changed me so much, taken us so many places, humbled me so much, chastised me so much. But it's been fun. It's been exciting. It's passion. Last verse, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, said the same thing. So now we're going to hear it from Paul. We've heard it from Peter, and now John. Last verse, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, be abound in him, be found in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Again, just like Paul, there's two ways. God loves you too much. He wants you to be confident. He wants to come into your life and fill you with his Spirit and do a mighty work in you. And you can have confidence. You can have a clear conscience. You can be bold. But just like the Peter, or the verse in, by Paul, some will be awarded, some will lose award. Here we have the two sides, confidence and ashamed. Again, please don't take that I'm attacking anybody or judging anybody. I just want you to know, that we're accountable to surrender and to let the Holy Spirit reign in our lives, to change. And it can come fast. It depends on how much we seek him. We are to be passionate about seeking him, passionate about being filled by him, passionate about being bound. All diligence, you seek the Lord, your God. As a pastor, I needed to have a clear conscience this morning to teach all of this, to make sure you know you're accountable. I don't want anyone standing before Christ and looking over at me and go, hey, pastor never told me I was going to be here. It's not a moment to worry about. It's a moment to look forward to. And God wants to get you ready for that. But he's not going to overrule your free will to seek him or not. Again, it's not about salvation. It's about award. I have to teach the word of God fully, every aspect of it. I have to stand against false teachers. I have to warn believers. There is a judgment of our Christian life. God wants to get you ready for it. He wants you to walk into his presence and him say, good and faithful servant. The Spirit will do it all in you if you let him. It's not about doing more. It's about a complete surrender of our lives. Three things to take away. Endeavor to be bound in the Holy Spirit and walk with him. That's what we seek. Whatever you may lose by seeking Christ cannot compare to what you gain in seeking him. Seeking Christ, walking with the Holy Spirit, and studying the Word will give you a clear conscience before others and before God. This morning, if you feel guilty, it wasn't my intention, please. And if you feel guilty, take it to God. Say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Help me. And it's a new day. It's a new beginning. Every day, God's mercies are new. Again, it's not about more doing. I'm not asking you to do more in this church. But I'm asking myself, and I'm asking you. Let's make sure we have a clear conscience. Let's make sure God fills our lives. Let's pray.